Let's have a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time we have this morning to look into your word, and we thank you so much for the subject of study this morning, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the joy that indeed that does bring into our lives. We just pray, Father, as we look into your word for this brief time this morning, that we can set aside all the cares and concerns and distractions of our daily life, just focus upon the things of your word, allowing your Holy Spirit to speak to our heart. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer. Amen. There was a teenager who went to church with his family, and then after church one Sunday, he complained to his father about the hymns that were being sung in church. He said they were boring, tiresome. The tunes were meaningless and little emotion in them. Well, his father put an end to the son's complaining. He said, "If you think you can write better hymns, then why don't you?" Well, the boy went to his room and he wrote his first hymn. You know it in our hymn book as "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." The year was 1690, and the teenager was Isaac Watts. About 20 years later, he would pen the hymn that's become the holiday classic, "Joy to the World." Isaac Watts would end up writing over 600 hymns in his lifetime. The inspiration for "Joy to the World" is from Psalm 98. You can be turning there if you haven't already. While we were singing "Joy to the World" just prior to the message this morning, if you notice up at the top, it always has a Bible verse connected with the hymn. And in this case, it was Psalm 98:4, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." When we look at Psalm 98, there certainly is a lot of joy contained in that psalm, especially verses 4 through 8. Let's read that quickly. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." I'm reading from the New King James this morning. "Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord." It's appropriate that Watts chose this hymn to be the basis for the, Watts chose this passage to be the basis for the hymn that he wrote, "Joy to the World," to rejoice in the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Many Bible scholars over the centuries point out the similarities between Psalm 98 and Mary's song of praise in Luke chapter 1. Hold your place here and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1 here, Mary is on her way to visit Elizabeth, whom she has found out is also pregnant at this time. The angel of the Lord had relayed that information to her. And as she's on the way meditating upon these things, then she sings this song of praise. We don't recognize it in our rendering of the English text, but it actually rhymes, and it is a song. In Luke chapter 1, the context of it is verse 46 through verse 55. I just want us to look at one thing here right quick before we dig into the fullness of this song that Mary sings. In Psalm 98 and verse 1, in the middle of the verse, it says, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Now look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 49. Luke 1:49. Here Mary says, "For he who is mighty has done great things." Great things or marvelous things, speaking of what the Lord has done. So we see the similarity between the two there. Actually, it's as though Psalm 98 is the first voice, the first person speaking, and then Mary answers in echo. Or she is the returning voice, the reply to the voice of Psalm 98. Let's look at that briefly. First of all, in verse 1 of Psalm 98, the voice, David says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song." Then we look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 45. And here, Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Back to Psalm 98 and verse 1. David says, "He hath done marvelous things." And then back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 49. Mary said, "He that is mighty has done great things for me." Psalm 98 and verse 1. "With his own right hand and holy arm, he has gained himself the victory." And Luke chapter 1 and verse 51. "He hath showed strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Two more. David in verse 2 says, "The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness he hath revealed in the sight of the heathen, in the sight of the nations." He hath revealed, or he hath openly shown, I believe it says in the King James. And then Mary says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 50, "His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." And then finally, David in Psalm 98 and verse 3 says, "He hath remembered his mercy and his truth," or his faithfulness. And Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 54 says, "He hath holpen," I believe it says in the King James, means help. "He has helped his servant Israel in his remembrance of his mercy." Many people, many Bible scholars over the centuries believe that Mary had actually been meditating on Psalm 98 as she was on her way to visit Elizabeth, and that this song of hers is in return to the song of Psalm 98, her response to it. Interestingly enough, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about happiness. We know what happiness is, right? We all use that expression, happiness depends on what happens. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about happiness. The Bible has a whole lot to say, though, about joy. Joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. The kind of joy the Bible speaks of goes much deeper than just happiness. It's a genuine joy that the Bible speaks about. And again, it's not dependent on our circumstances. Joy is an inner sense of well-being that has nothing to do with happening with what's happening all around us in our lives. The kind of joy the Bible describes can't be found in possessions, in material possessions that you have. You won't find it in entertainment. You won't find it by looking deeply into your inner self, because the kind of joy the Bible speaks about is not something that comes from within us. It's not something that we produce on our own. Care to guess where it comes from? Care to guess why? Well, Isaac Watts goes straight to the source of that true joy in the hymn that he wrote, "Joy to the World." "There is one reason and one reason only that there is or can be joy in this world, and it is because the Lord has come." "Joy to the World" is an exhortation to rejoice in the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord, into the world. And in Psalm 98, we will look at that this morning. In Psalm 98, we have three reasons for rejoicing in the birth of our Savior. First, we see that redemption was made possible by the Lord. Look at Psalm 98, verses 1 and 2. "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations," it says in the heathen, in the King James. The same one who was born in the manger in Bethlehem came to bear our sins for us so that we might be redeemed. He came into the world to die on the cross for our sins. Our personal redemption from sin is made possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world to pay the penalty of sin for us. "Joy to the World" tells us of the birth of our Savior. That first stanza, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. heaven and nature sing. As you also hear right in the first verse, that because of Christ's birth, it's possible for those whose heart prepares room for Him to have Christ enter into their life and change their life. That's the power that's made possible because of Jesus Christ. And when one does trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, receiving the forgiveness of sin, having a right relationship with God, and now a home in heaven, his life can be affected in three ways that we see here. First of all, there is a new song in our heart. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." For most of us, music is an important part of our life. It's a way of expression. It can be a way of escape. It can reflect our mood. It can even affect our mood when we're listening to music. Music for many represents what we believe, what's important to us, what we relate to, what we identify with, what resonates with us personally. The kind of music that we gravitate toward says a lot about us. For Christians, we come into this building and we sing every church service. And why do we sing? Well, we love to sing songs. They glorify our God and our Savior. As Christians, that resonates with us. It does truly affect our mood when we do so. In the book of Revelation, we also find that it's mentioned that the inhabitants of glory sing continuously before the throne of God. You can turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to start reading with verse 8. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll," that is the Lord in heaven, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And verse 9, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" A song that they sing before the throne of God. You are worthy. You have redeemed us with your blood. But the psalmist tells us that we don't need to wait till we get to heaven before we sing that new song. We can sing it right now, today. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song," he says. And the reason is because our redemption that's involved in that is more than just God taking us to heaven one day. It involves God bringing heaven down to earth in us right now. The glory of God being in us at this very present time if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And with that gift comes joy. Just as the angel announced when the angel appeared to the shepherds on the night that the Lord was born in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Turn to John chapter 15. The Lord speaking of joy here in John chapter 15. Starting with verse 9. We'll read three verses here, 9, 10, and 11. John chapter 15 and verse 9. The Lord said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. For if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Look at verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be made full." In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter there, speaking of Christ, says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible." Why? Because of the redemption of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, made possible by Him being born in that stable in Bethlehem on that fateful night. We have joy. I don't know how many of you remember the old gospel Gaither Trio. Bill Gaither is the lead singer for that. But they had a song called "The World Didn't Give It to Me, and the World Can't Take It Away." Amen. Our happiness depends upon what happens, but our joy does not. It's something else entirely. Someone once said that the true expression of Christianity is not a sigh, but a song. Our Lord was crucified on our behalf for our sins. He came to redeem us, to put a new song in our heart. One more. Turn back to Psalm chapter 40 before we move on to the next point. Back a little from Psalm 98, Psalm chapter 40. Let's read the first three verses here of Psalm chapter 40. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." Redemption. The redemption made possible by the Lord. And look at verse 3. "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Not only do the redeemed sing a new song, but we also have a new source of strength. Look back with me, Psalm 98. Psalm 98, verse 1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory." When we receive the free gift of salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we learn that our eternal security rests in His hands, not ours. Praise God, right? Because if it had anything to do with me, I could never get there. Given to me as a gift, I can't maintain it on my own either. Praise God that it doesn't work that way. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting with verse 27. Here the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." No one can remove us from the eternal security of our salvation that's been given to us as a gift through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can't take ourselves out of it either. Once we're saved for eternity. Why? Because again, it doesn't depend upon us. It's not our good deeds that gain us salvation or our bad deeds once saved that cause us to lose our salvation. It's all God's grace. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm sure it's a passage that you know well. The Apostle Paul said, "For by grace you are saved through faith." And that's really in the present tense. It's the perfect present tense that it's always true. "For by grace you were saved when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and for by grace you continue to be saved right now. And for by God's grace it will be that you will continue to be saved in the future." It's always God's grace, not our works. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And in fact, we learn that our works sometimes get in the way, right? Because the problem is, we start to coast and we start to do things on our own, under our own strength. Or we start to get the idea that it really does depend upon us and our strength. It's a lesson we all have to learn. It's a hard lesson to learn. It's a lesson that even the Apostle Paul had to learn. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. At the outset of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of a man, I believe he's speaking of himself, who was caught up into the third heaven and saw and heard things that he could not retell. But because of this experience, He was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, he says, to buffet me, to keep him humble. And Paul often thought, you know, if I just didn't have this impediment, whatever it was, the thorn of the flesh is not described for us, not defined for us. But the Apostle Paul thought, if I could just get rid of that, I could do so much more for the Lord. It sounds logical, doesn't it? What's the problem? It's a lesson, hard lesson for us to learn that it doesn't depend upon us. Again, the Apostle Paul had to learn that same lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's start reading with verse 7. He says of that experience, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We must learn to fully rely on God, day by day, on God's strength rather than our own. We rejoice in the Lord, we rely on the Lord, and we are also called to testify about the salvation of our Lord in our daily life to those around us. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 98. Back to our passage this morning, Psalm 98 and verse 2. "The Lord has made known His salvation, His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations." The salvation, you see, that's made possible through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is one that can not only be known, but it's one that can also be shown to the world around us. We must speak about it. We must make it known, but it also must make a difference in our life. People must see that there's a difference in the way that we live. Not just known, but shown. I couldn't begin to tell you the number of stories that I've heard about people whose lives have changed after coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and accepting Him into their life. Accepting God's saving grace. People whose lives had a sudden, noticeable difference. There should be a mark, a noticeable mark of difference in us than those in the world around us, because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. As someone once put it, one who is born of God should resemble his father. It's what we say about earthly relationships, aren't they? Children resemble their father. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, that can be true in a bad sense, but for Christians, it should be true in the good sense. We, as the children of God, should resemble our heavenly Father. Why did the birth of Jesus Christ bring joy to the world? Because He came to redeem the world, and also He came to restore the world. The psalmist exhorts us also to rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only because of redemption, because of the restoration that will take place. Look at verse 3. Psalm 98 and verse 3. "He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." He'll not only restore Israel, but He comes to restore all who accept Him. We need God's mercy because of a horrible condition that we have called sin. Sin promises happiness. That's the enticement every time. It promises the fulfillment of happiness in some way. But every time, all it ever delivers is sorrow. Satan promised Adam and Eve that eating of the forbidden fruit would bring a blessing to them. We all know that's not how it worked out. Instead, their sin of disobedience brought a curse upon them with never-ending regrets, and it's been that way ever since. That's what Watts means when he says the line in the song "Joy to the World," "as far as the curse is found." Well, the curse right now is on all creation. Sin has brought a horrible curse to us, but Christ comes to restore the wandering soul, to redeem and to restore. It's the story of a traveling missionary in Zimbabwe who gave a New Testament to a very bitter and disgruntled man there. The man insisted that he was going to tear the pages out and roll them up for cigarettes and smoke them. Well, the missionary said, just promise me one thing, that before you smoke each page, that you read it. The man agreed, and the two went their separate ways. About 15 years later, that missionary was back at a convention in Zimbabwe, and there was the former smoking pagan, Bible-smoking pagan at that conference, who was now a full-time evangelist and who was a guest speaker at that convention that year. He told the audience, I smoked Matthew, I smoked Mark, I smoked Luke, but when I got to John 3:16, I quit smoking. He says, my life was changed in the moment that I read that verse. Christ has come into the world to restore the lost soul. But redemption and restoration is not just for the individual. We find that what the psalmist declares here at the end of verse 3 is true. That all redemption will be, all creation will be redeemed and restored one day. It's a thought that's also expressed by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, if you'd like to turn with me there. Romans chapter 8. In connection with the redemption of individuals, God will bring about a restoration of all creation. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 19. Paul says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. You remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned, when mankind fell. The curse not only affected mankind, but affected the creation as well. Thorns and thistles now would come from the ground and things of the sort. But, verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The birth of Jesus Christ, the psalmist tells us, is evidence of this fact, that God has remembered His people. God has remembered His promises. So there's hope not only for us, individuals, but there is hope for all creation. That's why we see creation shouting for joy in the verses that follow. Turn back with me to Psalm 98. And let's look at this passage again from verse 4 through verse 8. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. That's the people, you see. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. And then we see creation join in, verse 7. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. By His word, God created the world. By His word, we are born again and made a new creation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by His word, He will one day restore all creation to its former glory. Therefore, let heaven and nature sing, as Watts puts it. Again, as expressed in stanzas 2 and 3 of the song, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. As those stanzas, as well as the fourth one, point out, Christ also will reign. Turn with me to Psalm 98 again. Psalm 98 and verse 9 says, for He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the people with equity. Isaac Watts reminds us that the second coming of the Lord is just as certain as the first. as he finishes out his hymn, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. The same Savior who came as a babe in Bethlehem will one day return, this time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the dome of the Library of Congress, there's an inscription there. And it says this: one God, one law, one element, one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. One far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. Indeed, all of redemptive history is moving toward one conclusion: the return of Jesus Christ, who will reign on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on that day, He will judge mankind. Look at the verse again. We find that He will judge fully. He has come to judge the earth. After a strike was called on a rookie batter, he was angry and he threw his bat up in the air in anger and protest. And the umpire wheeled on him and said, "If that bat comes back down, you're out of the game." Of course, we know how that ended. In the same way that you can be sure, in that same way, you can be sure that God's judgment is indeed coming. But we can also be assured that that judgment will be fair. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, "He is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He will judge the world and the people with equity." I want to close with a short story that was written in 1868 that I think illustrates Watts' Carol of Joy to the World just a bit. The story in 1868 was titled "The Luck of Roaring Camp." It was written by Bret Hart, and it was about a mining camp in California, a rough and tumble kind of place. Mean, all men except one woman there who made her living the only way that she knew how. Eventually, she became pregnant and gave birth to a baby. She died in childbirth. But the baby did not. The baby boy survived. And the camp of men named him Lucky. And the men put this baby in a box with some old rags. But somehow, that just didn't seem right. So one man rode into town to buy a nice blanket for the baby, and they replaced the old rags with a nice blanket. But then that nice blanket sitting in this box didn't look right either. So then another group of men rode into town and bought a crib for the baby. And they also realized there couldn't be any more fighting and angry voices among themselves because babies don't like that kind of thing. So they cut that out. And they started smiling and being more cheerful because, you know, babies don't like angry faces. And then they noticed that this new blanket in this new crib sitting on this dirty floor just didn't sit right with them either. So they cleaned up the floor. Holding this baby with their dirty hands, that wasn't good either. So they cleaned up their hands. The general store in the area ran out of shaving supplies because they all started shaving and looking nice so they could cuddle up to this baby. You see, everything changed in the mining town, all because of the birth of a baby. That story gives us a small picture of how the coming of the Son of God into the world should transform our lives as well. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that that baby born in the manger, in the stable in Bethlehem and laid in the manger, was God come down to earth for us? If so, does He reign in your heart? In your world? Has He changed your life? If the answer is yes, then I think you can't help but sing Joy to the World. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much again for this time that we've had to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for this time of season where we celebrate his coming into the world, knowing that he came into the world to redeem us and to restore us. And we just pray, Father, that we also allow him to reign within us in our daily lives. Father, we pray that others see this marked difference in us and give them the opportunity to do so, that we take advantage of every opportunity to witness of your love for us, put on display at this time of year. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen.